And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, today we're going to talk about the eagle, the great bird, the dominion of the eagle. What does dominion mean? And what significance does the Bible have in telling us what the future of the world is going to be? And you know, the eagle has a great, great prophetic destiny. Oh, I'm telling you, the eagle is the greatest of birds because the eagle represents God. God flies high, doesn't he? He flies wherever he wants to. He is king over all the universe. And he has marvelous eyes. He has his watchers, the angels, watching over us. They watch the children. They watch you and me. They're guardian angels. They really are. The Bible talks about them. But it doesn't focus on angels very much, you see, because God doesn't want us to major on angels, or as Paul said, we don't want to worship angels. We don't want to pray to them or honor them in such a way that it would demean God. They're just servants. You know, we're not even their status. Now, we will be in heaven a little higher than the angels. Eagle, the eagle. You know, the United States symbol is the great eagle. Have you ever taken a dollar bill and turned it over to the side that has the pyramid in a circle on the left, and on the right is the great eagle? Yes, the great eagle. Now, some say that Benjamin Franklin was on the committee that developed this symbol, the great sign or the great symbol of the eagle. It represents the might of the United States, but it represents peace as well here. Now, this is not going to be a show telling you all about the U.S. eagle, but it is interesting that is our national symbol. They say that Benjamin Franklin actually wanted the turkey to represent the United States. Of course, now you say you're a turkey, that means something bad, doesn't it? You know, you're a turkey. But if you say you're an eagle, that means you're something great. You're soaring high. You can achieve. You can see where no man has seen. You can, well, anyway, the eagle. Now, we're going to be talking about it, and I think you're going to find some very interesting things, because God's kingdom is the dominion of the eagle, but also Satan's kingdom. You see, Satan seeks to counterfeit the things of God. He would like to be the dominion of the eagle. And he counterfeits in many ways. And we're going to go all the way back to Dan in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, Dan is a sort of a prototype of Satan. You know, in Revelation, it talks about the beast that comes up out of the pit. His name in the Hebrew language or tongue is Abaddon, or father of Dan. Satan is the father of Dan, the beast that comes up. And of course, Dan is a very interesting character. Now, we're going to talk about Dan a little bit, but first I want you to get your dollar bill out and take a look at it. You'll notice that just above the head of the eagle is a hexagram. A hexagram. A six-pointed star. The Jewish star of David is right above the head. It's in a cloud of glory above the head of the eagle. Wow. What's the Jewish star doing there? Well, I wish I could tell you more about that, but that has something to do with a Jewish man, Chaim Salomon, who was the financier of the American Revolution. Well, let's save Chaim Salomon for a different program. But isn't it interesting that we have not only an Egyptian pyramid with the all-seeing eye of Horus, the sun god, and the inscription Novus Ordo Seclorum, our new world secular order, on one side of our dollar bill, and on the other, we have the great sign, the great symbol, the great seal. In 1776, just hours after the Declaration was formally adopted, a committee composed of Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and John Adams met to design the great seal. Three great Americans, they came up with the eagle. But as I've just told you, Benjamin Franklin thought that the American turkey would be more appropriate. Well, at least that's the rumor that I understand occurred. So the U.S. emblem, or the great seal, is actually the eagle. Now, throughout history, great empires have seemingly always used the eagle. You remember the Romans had the imperial eagle. That was part of the throne of Caesar, the great eagle. He also had the lion. Of course, the lion has always been a symbol of authority and power, of might, of greatness. But the eagle has outdone the lion. It seems like there's eagles in almost every nation on earth, at least some eagles, different kinds of eagles. And the eagle is an endangered species in the United States, of course. You can't go around shooting them or supposedly even use eagle feathers in clothing or whatever. But the Bible clearly says that God is symbolized by the eagle. That means Satan would like the symbol for himself. Now, think of throughout history, you're going to see where the great empires of Satan were indeed those that used as their symbol to lead them on the great eagle. There, of course, is Germany. Hitler used the great eagle, and today the German government still uses the great eagle. I've got a number of letters stationary signed by various government officials from Germany, and they still use the great eagle. Italy, of course, I often saw Mussolini, the World War II dictator, and he had the great eagle on his headdress. The Russian czars, of course, used the great eagle. And the eagle, of course, was taken away by the communists who were all, you know, atheist, Talmudic. Believe me, you can be an atheist and a Talmudic Jew at the same time. They sort of put it on the shelf, the eagle. But Vladimir Putin came back, and Yeltsin, Boris Yeltsin, as president of Russia, after the Iron Curtain fell, and they restored the eagle to its former glory. But a different kind of eagle, the double-headed eagle. Ah, now there's where we have a different kind of bird, isn't it? The double-headed eagle. What does it mean to have one body and two heads? That's leads to what the Bible calls double-mindedness. Well, Satan has a meaning behind the double-headed eagle. Now, in Russia, they say that, you know, Russia was the Soviet Union, and Russia before it was such a expansive, aggressive nation that it combined, or just, you know, spread its tentacles, let's just say, its talons, across two great continents, Europe and Asia. Europe and Asia. The blending of East and West, and there we have one eagle with two heads. That's what we're told the czars used the double-headed eagle for. But today, of course, Russia has been sort of denuded of its Asian empire, but they say that Putin still wants to take possession of Ukraine and Kazakhstan and all of those Asian nations. So he's restored the double-headed eagle, and it's being used now in many ways. It's the official symbol of the Soviet Union. Of course, the hammer and sickle is gone of the communist. Now, Jesus had something to say about eagles. It may surprise you to know that Jesus himself talked about the eagles in Matthew 24, verse 28. You'll be interested to know what Jesus Christ himself said about eagles. You know, he was talking about prophecy with his disciples. They ask him, what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And when will these things be? And where will they be? I mean, you know, they were very interested in Bible prophecy. Seems that people have always been interested in knowing what the future is going to hold for them. And Jesus knew this, and he didn't put them off. He sat down with them and talked with them about Bible prophecy. He said there are certain things that have to happen before, you know, I return. Then he said, they said, well, when will these things be, or where will they be? He said, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Oh, my. Oh, my. I love that verse. Wheresoever the carcass is, that's the dead, the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, some Christians over the years have gotten this all mixed up. And they actually see this as a good quote. I mean, this is a wonderful statement by Jesus. Oh, no, it's not. There was a best-selling book a few years ago called The Gathering of Eagles. There was an organization that gave the Eagle Award to those people who had soared in achievement. I think Ross Perot was one of those people. He had some kind of award he gave people that he thought was it was a superlative type of award. And they had a book, The Gathering of Eagles. By the way, the great empire of Persia or Iran had the eagle and still does as its symbol. In Babylon, of course, the eagle was worshipped as a great bird of wonderful destiny. The eagle. Now, when Jesus says, wheresoever the carcass is, wherever the dead are, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now think about the Romans, the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the German Nazis, the United States, the greatest empire the world has ever known. And put them all together throughout history, these great empires of the eagle. And realize that in the last days, the last days empire, the one that Daniel in the book of Daniel calls the fourth kingdom, the fourth kingdom on earth, that will stamp its feet upon the people. And Revelation 13 says that he will make war against the saints. This great eagle is sort of a composite of all the empires that went before it. Think of having an empire so mighty, so powerful, so indestructible, seemingly, that it will be greater than the Roman and the German Nazis and the Babylonians and the Persians and all those put together, and the Russians, and put them all together. All of these eagles come together. When? At the end of time. Where the dead are gathered. Oh, that's Armageddon, all right. That's Armageddon. That's the day of decision. We're told about that in, well, Joel and Isaiah and other great scriptures. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. All of those who dream of empire, of controlling you and me. They don't care about blood and death. They want dominion. They want power. They want to control territory and destroy those that would limit that objective. The Rothschild emblem, of course, is it not the great eagle? The double-headed eagle? The Austrian-Hungary Empire. The Habsburg dynasty, all of them had the great eagle. Now, what is the double-headed eagle? It seems that this would be perfect for Satan. You know, in Isaiah, there are five great positive statements positive confessions by Satan. He says, I will. I will make my kingdom up in the stars. I will. I will, I will, I will, I will. Five I wills. You know, it's just like Satan to say what he's going to do. Actually, it's called Lucifer there in Isaiah. I think it's chapter 14. Satan says what he's going to do, but, you know, the Bible says, no, you're not going to do any of those things. Your future, your destiny is in the pit of hell. But he says five consecutive times, I will. Read that for yourself. I believe it's Isaiah 14, verse 12. It's the only place where Lucifer is mentioned in the Old Testament. Of course, in Freemasonry today, they claim that that really wasn't Lucifer. That was some ancient king, the king of Tyre. But read it for yourself. You will know that it's Lucifer. And you know, Lucifer up in heaven said, I will, too, didn't he? He was the most beauteous, most lovely of the angels. His body, his very body, we're told in Ezekiel, was like precious stones. Think of, you know, imagine the diamond and the ruby and the emerald and the beryl stone and the jasper and all of these in the form of a body. Can you imagine seeing somebody so beautiful? I mean, there are people who would die, who do die for blood diamonds in Africa today. And imagine Satan being so gorgeous as an angel. His body actually was fabricated out of what appeared to be precious gems. And not only that, but in his body were tabrets, or musical instruments as we know it. Some say he led the choir up in heaven. I don't know about that. Some say that he was beautiful, though his body was actually a musical instrument. It could play beautiful songs. Maybe that's why music makes such headway today. Satan gets people's souls through demonic music. And it comes in all kinds of forms. Satanic rock music, country music, rap music. I suppose that there are many forms, even of classical music, that are satanic. People may be surprised that I say that. They say, "Oh, not Chopin, not Beethoven, not Mozart." But Mozart was a Mason, and I can tell you, well, you know, he go to the Magic Flute, one of his great concertos, Masonic, by the way. Now, wherever the carcass is, wherever the dead is, there will the eagles be gathered. That's what's going to happen. Armageddon, all of these empires, all the tendencies to do evil all come together as one in the last days. And Jesus told us about it. He says in the Bible that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Because when you know Jesus and you're born again in him, you become an eternal living creature. You have no limitation. There's no one that will snuff out your life. Oh, maybe this earthly existence, and you'll go on into a new realm of heaven. You'll live forever. But when you're dead, friends, and you don't know Jesus, you're in big trouble. They asked people in the opinion poll, actually they asked this same question several times, did they believe in heaven? And you know, the majority said, yes, they did believe in a heaven. And did you believe in a hell? They asked that question, and not so many believed in a hell. And then they asked people, are you going to heaven? And you know, the majority said, yes. Why? I'm a good person, they said. But Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, you must be born again. You must become a new person in spirit and in truth. Then I'll tell you, my friends, wherever the carcass is, you will not be there. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, but you won't be one of the eagles. These are the counterfeit eagles. These are the demonic imitators of God. Now, Dan was a man who loved the eagle. Dan was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And you read in Genesis 49 that Dan was given a prophecy. You see, Jacob lay on his deathbed, and he called all of his 12 sons to the deathbed. He called them, and they all came in, and one at a time he issued a prophecy over them. Evidently, God had inspired him. God had given him the strength and the prophetic vision. And I'll tell you, this is a fabulous bunch of verses. Read about it in Genesis 49. He predicts the future for these. Oh, there's Judah, the lion, and all of these sons. Now, Dan was one of the 12 sons. Dan. And Daniel came in, Jacob called him in. And I suppose, you know, Dan was the one, he had a big ego. He wanted to be the boss. He wanted to be mighty. He wanted to people to look up to him. He wanted to have land and territory. And Jacob must have known that, or certainly God knew it. And God gave Jacob, his father, a prophecy for him. He said, Dan, you will be a serpent. He called it an adder. An adder was one of the most poisonous of Egyptian and Middle East serpents at that time. You will be an adder along the way. And when the horseman comes, you will strike his heel. And the horse bitten by you will throw off the rider. You, Dan, will bring judgment upon your people. Wow. Now, all the others had nice prophecies. But this is something you didn't want to hear, friends. To say you were going to be like a serpent. And you were going to be hiding along the pathway of the horseman and the horse. And you were going to strike the heel of the horse. And he was going to throw off the rider. And you're going to bring judgment on your people. Judgment means, well, that's when bad things happen, isn't it? How about Judgment Day? Now, if you're a child of God, well, Judgment Day has no fear for you in it. There's no threat to your person. You know you're going to go to heaven. Now, it may be that you wanted some mighty mansion in heaven. I suppose you may get the smallest of the mansions. You know, your destiny may be sort of, you know, what we would consider a shack, but in heaven it'll be a mansion. I guess everybody gets a mansion in heaven. In fact, Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That's what he said to him. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've always said, you know, just give me a shack. Just get me up there, a tent, a shack, anything. But in any case, I'm not going to turn down a mansion if I get one. I'm going to be thankful for whatever I get in heaven. How about you, dear friends? But here was Dan, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob, the one who had the promise. You see, we Christians relate to Jacob. He's our father too. And from him came our promise. The promise of eternal life. The same promise as well all the prophets have had. Daniel, you're going to be a serpent. You're going to be an adder. And you're going to bite the horse. And he'll throw off the rider. You're going to bring judgment upon your people. Who are Dan's people? That's the tribe of Dan. You see, each of the 12 sons was given a certain number of people that they would rule over. 12 tribes. And there was Dan being given a prophecy. Maybe he went in, he wanted to be told, you're going to be the most powerful of all. You're going to be the most influential. You're going to be magnificent. You're going to be a great rider, a horseman. You're going to have so many people in your tribe. Your tribe will expand across the earth. You'll be have riches galore. But instead he was told, you're going to be a snake. You're going to be a snake. You're going to be a serpent. And you're going to bring judgment on your people. Now, afterwards, the 12 tribes, the heads all met together. And they determined what the ensign, E-N-S-I-G-N, the ensign or the symbol would be that would represent each tribe. You know, like America has the eagle. And Russia now has the double-headed eagle. Seems that every nation has some kind of a symbol. Of course, Israel today has the six-pointed star. I think their official symbol, though, is the what we would call the candelabra. You know, the lights. Dan, the other 11 tribe leaders said, Dan, you're... Your symbol is going to be of your serpent. It's going to see. They would bring a banner, a pennant, what we would call an ensign, to represent their tribe. When you saw that ensign, you would know who that was. Those warriors, those people, those horsemen. They said, "Dan, you're going to be the serpent." He says, "Whoa, hold on, just a minute. I don't want to be the serpent. I refuse to be the serpent. I will be the eagle." Uh-oh. Dan declared, this is, read about this, friends, in the Bible. Dan said, I will not be the eagle, the serpent, I will be the eagle. I think he was demonically possessed. Dan was demonically possessed. He refused to be the serpent. I suppose he wanted to be Judah, the lion. You know, that's what Jesus came out of, the tribe of Judah, the lion. But Dan wanted to be the eagle. He wanted to be God. No wonder that Abaddon, also known as Apollyon, in the book of Revelation is seen as the beast that comes up out of the pit, the father of Dan, Satan. Dan was his son. Some say the spirit of Dan will enter the Antichrist, the man with the number 666 who is to come in the last days. Could it be a revived Dan? Well, you know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the 12 tribes again. There come up the 12 tribes. And each of them has 12,000 people that are saved. A total of 144,000. It lists them, all 12 tribes. And guess what? Dan's tribe is missing. Oh my goodness. Dan does not have a tribe. He's one of the 12 tribes of Jacob, one of the 12 original tribes. But he doesn't make it. He's not one of the saved. He's not one of the redeemed. His tribe is not there. Why? Because he's the serpent. He will bring judgment on his people. Oh, I believe there are inheritors of Dan today among those who are true Jews. And there are very few, because most are Khazars. But there's a few of Dan. And we're going to talk more about Dan and about the eagle and even about serpents when we return after this break. I'm Tex Mars. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. We're examining the dominion of the eagle. I'll be right back. Hello, friends. Tex Mars here again. We're talking about birds today. That's right, birds. And especially the eagle, the greatest of birds. You know, in my book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star, I talk about symbols. The eagle, of course, is a great symbol of power and authority, but so is the six-pointed star. Did you know that there is a conspiracy of the six-pointed star? Oh, I talk about the meaning of it and about the Jewish religion and amazing things the Jews have done throughout their history. I don't know if there's ever been a book like Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star, and many people were shocked when this was published. Now, it's 432 large pages. It's a large format book. Some are shocked when it comes in the mail, and it looks like a, you know, one of the Encyclopedia Britannicas. I mean, it's a huge book. And amazingly, I had to cut a lot of stuff out. I had so much stuff in there, it could have gone on and been over 1,000 pages. Well, I wanted it to be readable. And people have told me, well, I want more. They want Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star, Volume 2. Well, I've only got Volume 1 right now. It's enough. It'll keep you occupied for many, many nights. And people have told me that this book is the one that they found out the truth about Judaism and even about Christianity. There are amazing things in this book. I want you to have your copy, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. An amazing book, not anything like it anywhere in the world. It's $25, $25, add $5 shipping and handling. We'll be glad to send it winging right on its way to your home, your mailbox. Just ask for Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star, $25 plus $5 shipping and handling. Power of Prophecy, that's our address, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. You know, Austin is the fastest growing city in America today. But we're still down here, right outside of Austin, right down a little country road. All around us, they've been building big estates and homes. I guess we got in early. We were just way down the end of the road. And we have to pass all these big estates going out. And believe me, we don't have a building that's a big estate. But we're comfortable here. We're happy here. And what we have is made possible by your love gift to this ministry. And your purchase of our books, our tapes, our videos. And I want to thank you for your gifts. Without your love gifts, we just couldn't stay in business. And I know that God has inspired you to give. We're the only ministry in the world doing what we do. I mean, we will tell you the truth about patriotism, the truth about America, and the truth about every country in this world, and we'll all do it in perspective as it's related to the Bible. And we put everything in its prophetic place. And Jesus is always at the top of our agenda. Jesus is always at the top of our agenda. That doesn't make a lot of people happy. You know, there are people that won't offer my book in bookstores because they don't offer Christian books. There are radio shows that won't have me on Tex Mars because my books are Christian. There's Muslims that say, why are you always knocking Islam? There's Jews that say the same thing. Well, I knock every religion. Of course, I tell the truth about them. And I tell you the truth about Christianity. It is the truth. It's the Word of God. Okay, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star, $30 total. That will handle shipping. And we'll get it right out to you. Now, go to powerofprophecy.com. powerofprophecy.com, and the book is right there on the very front of that webpage. In fact, you can order anything from us with your charge card, you know, your PayPal, by going online, powerofprophecy.com. Hey, you can even go to texmars.com, which will turn out to be powerofprophecy.com, but if that's easier for you, texmars.com. I go up, I Google T-E-X-E. That's how you spell my first name, of course. T-E-X-E. And bingo, the first one on the list on Google comes up. It's Power of Prophecy. I click there. That's better than typing out powerofprophecy.com. I just type out Tex. And I go right there to powerofprophecy.com. Just type text, and it'll come up powerofprophecy.com. Well, it'll come up right there on your Google list as number one. Then I go there. By the way, you can get my book on Amazon, but then the few dollars profit, I guess you could say, we wouldn't get. You know, we get very little on books that are sold by Amazon, but we sell books on Amazon because Amazon is the largest bookstore in the whole world. They're online too, Amazon.com. And we want people to get our books, so we put them on there. But if you can help us out by going direct to powerofprophecy.com. By the way, most of our books are on ebooks. Ebooks. You can buy it electronically. We have an ebook store, don't we, Jerry? I think, Jerry, you're the guy that runs that. He put it up on the web. It's online. The ebook store. You know, a lot of people, they don't read books anymore. I still like the old books. I'm just old-fashioned. Yeah, I can go to the computer and read it and everything, but it just loses something, doesn't it? You know, every night, Wanda goes to bed before me. You know, I'm always up reading. But when I go to bed, she's still awake. And there she is reading on her Kindle reader. Kindle is a Amazon, you know, well, it's electronic reader. She says she just loves it. She puts all of her books in there, you know, and then she can read anything she wants. She's got 20 books at once on there. It's amazing. I suppose you can go and get all my books and put them on your Kindle reader. And they're cheaper on ebook. It's cheaper electronically. But then you don't get the book. I want the book. I want that thing made of paper, that big thing that I put it on my coffee table. People come to see me and say, "Wow, is that your new book, Tex?" I say, "Well, no, it's pretty new." And they want to read it, of course, when they see the cover and they, you know. But they can't see that on the reader, the Kindle reader. But Wanda says that's what she likes to do, is read the Kindle reader. So, we let the women do whatever they want. Of course, men do that too. I mean, I went to McDonald's the other day. We were passing by, and I need to go to the restroom, you know. So I said, "Hey, I'm going to stop at McDonald's." And I said, "Why don't you go up to the takeout window and get us a hamburger, Wanda?" She did. So I went on into the – as I walked by, there were – everybody in McDonald's was sitting at, and they all had a computer or a reader, an electronic reader. Nobody was reading an actual printed book. So I guess they're going out of style, but not with me. How about you, folks? I'd like to hear from you. Do you like to read on ebook? Or are you a hard copy man or woman like me? Okay, now let's return to our regular program. Of course, Jerry is signaling to me. See, I was talking about a symbol today. Well, he was giving me a hand sign, which showed that I had not given you my phone number yet. I must apologize. So, Jerry, you're right. You gave me the right hand sign. It's not one of the Illuminati hand signs of Codex Magica. It's just the old phone sign, right? It does your. How do you do that with your fingers there, Jerry? Oh, that's sort of like, isn't that like the surfers that hang loose? Okay. So it's your thumb and your little finger, and all the other fingers are down, and then you sort of put it up to your ear. That means phone, phone. Okay. So I've forgotten it. I bet people outside our studio here looking in the window say, "What is he? Is he giving a hand sign to text? Some secret communication?" That's right. Jerry does it all the time. It's, you dummy, you've forgotten the phone, to give him the phone number. Well, okay. So our phone number is 1-800, that's toll-free, 1-800-234-9673. If you can give a love gift to the ministry, we would appreciate it so much. $5, $1, $10, $20. Hey, we'll even take a million. Well, we've never had a million, but we'll take whatever you can give us. And we will use it productively. Believe me, we will use it very productively in our ministry, because we're going to keep this word going. Because we work for God. That's it. We work for God. And we're going to do what he says. And you, dear friends, have an ambassador. You have somebody who represents you to the world. And Tex Mars will not let you down. You know, it seems like so many people have clay feet. They have clay feet. You know, you hear about a great preacher, or a great ministry leader and you say, boy, or a great speaker, and you say, oh, that's a wonderful guy. Then suddenly they, you know, say something stupid, something silly. They go against the word of God. If they just read the Bible and kept to it, that's all you need. It's the greatest knowledge and wisdom that there is. Well, let's talk about the birds. Let's talk about the eagle some more. Now, the Freemasons have as their 33rd degree symbol the double-headed eagle. Ah, yes, they want to replace God. So they have the eagle as their great symbol, and he's double-headed. He's Satan. Satan says, I will make my nest in the stars. Read about that in Obadiah. I will make my nest in the stars. He says, I will conquer the earth, and I will have hell too. And I'll have heaven. He says he'll put together a great kingdom of hell and heaven. That's interesting, isn't it? That's why he says he needs the two heads. One represents heaven, one represents hell. He says he's going to put them together so you have one body in the eagle. That's what the Masons, that's why they have the double-headed eagle. Ah, yes, there's a method to their madness. There's a method. And Freemasonry has the double-headed eagle. Now, I told you about Dan before, how Dan is going to bring judgment on his people. Now, later on, you're reading in the book of Genesis, and you find out that the 12 tribes all got together, and they decided that they would divide up the land. See, they had a great expanse of land. They said, this tribe will have from this, you know, area to this area. This tribe, you will have this amount of land from this river boundary to this, you know, geographical, you know, divide. And this tribe, you will have. And so they told Dan the land that he would have, his boundaries of his tribe. Each tribe would live in a certain area, have a certain piece of land. But Dan said, I didn't get enough. Dan, who had been given the ensign of the serpent, but who rejected it and took the eagle for his ensign, says, I didn't get enough land. So he went out and invaded some people and conquered them and took their land. Isn't that just like Satan? Satan posturing as the eagle. He doesn't have enough. I want more stuff. Hey, you know, I've heard that before. I want more stuff. I think, you know, Jerry, I heard that on TV. It was one of those prosperity preachers. And he actually told the devil, I want more stuff. Give me my stuff back. You know, I'm not asking anything of the devil. I'm not even telling the devil anything. I'm not even considering the devil. I ask God for my needs. I think that preacher made a big mistake when he said, give me my stuff back, devil. Now, he thought he was being brave. That preacher thought he was being really, really authoritative. He thought, I'm a little God, and I'm going to tell this devil what he can do. He's going to give me my stuff back. Now, friends, if you don't have God directing you, the devil, instead of giving your stuff back, may just take more of it. He may leave you penniless. He often does. Oh, the rich, they have their riches for a while. And it's the rare rich man that dies wealthy. But some do. And Jesus said it best, is they have their desire. They have their reward. It's not for you and I as Christians to say, God, where's my reward? God, what are you going to give me? God, are you going to give me a new Tesla car? Are you going to give me a new Lexus or a new Cadillac? Why do the rich have it and I don't? Well, Jesus said they have their reward. They have it. Boy, I wouldn't want their reward. On Judgment Day, what does Dan bring? Dan brings judgment. Judgment. I wouldn't want their reward. No. They're very fortunate if for 50, 60, 80, 100 years they can keep what they've got here on earth and maybe even expand it. There was a best-selling Christian book, so-called, a few years ago. Somebody took one Old Testament verse where the man had said, you know, God, give me more. And he said, see, that's what God wants us to do. Expand my territory. You know, put more money in my pocketbook. Give me a rich job. Hey, Help me to win the lottery. Hey, I'm going to Las Vegas next week, Lord. Let me win at whatever the game is there, you know. Texas Hold'em or, you know, they got all kind of games there, don't they? At least I think they have. I've only been there once. About 50 years ago, I went through there, and I tell you the truth, I've never wanted to go back to Las Vegas again, and I only went through there because I was driving from Texas to California to fly over to Vietnam and Thailand during the Vietnamese War. So I drove through there and stopped there, and boy, that was a hellacious day. I said, man, this is the pit of hell here, and I think it's gotten more hellish in the last 50 years in Las Vegas. Didn't see anybody with a Bible there, Jerry. Now, I'm sure they've got a few churches and good people there, but not many. A lot of liquor glasses, a lot of that, a lot of chips. Oh, my goodness, Las Vegas. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there ever. That's not a vacation. That'd be like going to hell for me. It would. Just as if somebody just took me up and lifted me into hell. Boy, they chose the right place for that, the desert. Right in the middle of the desert, they built that hellish place. Well, the double-headed eagle. There was Dan. He said, enlarge my territory. Make it, I want it bigger. How did you get that? You just go out and conquer. He had already been given all the land he needed, but he wanted more. And there's a lot of other bad things about Daniel in the Bible, but let me just say that Daniel does not show up in the book of Revelation when the 12 tribes are mentioned. He's not going to be in heaven with you and me, friends. We know what his destination is. Now, when you see that double-headed eagle, friends, it's not good. Now, you know, I see this on Orthodox church pastors, the bishops and the archbishops and the metropolitans and so forth. And they have that double-headed eagle. They say it's a combining of the church of the East and the West. No baloney. It's evil. It's evil. Now, the Jews gravitate to the eagle, and they gravitate to the serpent. Now, it's interesting to me that the eagle is known for eating serpents. The Mexican symbol, the great Mexican symbol, the flag, shows an eagle, and in its talons, in its claws, is a serpent that is grasped hold of. Yes, the eagles go and hunt down the serpents and pick them up off the ground and take them to their lair and or nest, whatever you call it, and eat them. You know, we have, oh, I guess you could call them, I don't know what they call those birds. I just call them hawks here in Texas. Hawks. There's two that fly outside my house. They have a nest out there, and they just fly around my house all day long. I've got two little dogs, and I have to watch them when they're outside because one of those hawks can come down and really hurt one of the doggies. And one day, as Juan and I were coming back, I looked, and there was one of those eagles, and it had a rattlesnake in its talons, and it was carrying that wiggling rattlesnake. That rattlesnake was pretty big. I mean, that was a big bird, and it was flying sort of low, and it just swooped right over our car. And there it had, I mean, I wish I'd had a camera or something that could have taken a picture. It'd be something like you see at a National Geographic. They love to eat snakes. They say it's good to have those hawks. If they don't eat your cat or dog, they eat the snake, okay? They eat little mice. They eat all kind of critters. There it had the snake in it, the serpent. Yes, the eagle eats the serpent. Now, it's interesting, though, that the Jews... Now, this is I'm going to reveal something here that I talk about in my book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star, and I want you, dear friends, to understand what I'm saying. Now, there are a lot of Christians that get into Judaism and think they're still Christians. They're Judeo-Christians. And I get letters all the time, and they talk about the great festivals. They say, yes, I'm going to celebrate Passover or Rosh Hashanah or some other Jewish festival. I suppose some of them even celebrate on Purim, which is the day of revenge for the Jews. But what they don't understand is that for the Jews, these days have great occult significance. Now, Jesus celebrated Passover. And there's no doubt that Passover was something good at that time. But the Jews over the centuries have perverted it. It's a very evil day today. Now, the Jews in their Talmud and also in the Jewish Kabbalah say that they're going to have a great Passover festival someday. When the Jewish Messiah comes, actually, you know, when Messiah comes, there will be a utopia on planet Earth. And all the world will look up to the Jews for leadership. And the Jews will be the world's conquerors, the world's dictators and leaders. And of course, that's when all the Gentiles will be put down. And all the other religions will be stamped out. Even Christianity will be extinguished. You will become then to the Jews an idolater. And what happens to the idolater? Well, under the Noahide laws of the Jews, the idolater is put to death. And I'm sure I'm on some target list, Tex Mars is, to be put to death someday by the Jews. Now, they will celebrate this great day of victory over the whole world. I believe this will be the day when they will kill the two witnesses. You can read about that in Revelation 11. The two witnesses of God. They go to Jerusalem and they're slain in that very city, Jerusalem, wherein our Lord was crucified, it says in Revelation. And up from the earth comes the great beast. Where does he come up out of the earth at? In Jerusalem. Now, I know your pastors of the Baptist, the Methodist, and the Episcopal, and the Pentecostal and all that didn't tell you about this beast in Revelation, did he? He didn't say the beast will come up out of the earth in the city of Jerusalem. That's the beast of Revelation 13. There's two beasts. One will come up out of the earth. The other will have already come up out of the sea. Now, the Jews give names to these beasts. One is named Behemoth, and one is named Leviathan. Now, Behemoth and Leviathan. And one of these great serpents, the Jews say they will eat and celebrate Passover with. Now, think about that. They will have a great Passover when they will celebrate and they will take their great serpent who will be of a gigantic size and they will cut it into pieces. This will be the beast that came up out of the earth, that conquered all the earth. It's the great Leviathan. And Leviathan is their Messiah. The serpent is their Messiah. And the serpent, the Messiah, will give the Jews the power to rule the earth. And all the earth will honor Judaism and the Jews. And they will become their own Messiah. How? By eating the serpent. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's the craziest story I've ever heard in my life. Well, in Christianity, at Passover, Jesus took the wine and he took a sop of bread and he dipped it in the wine. He says, take and eat in remembrance of me. We call it Holy Communion, my friends. Can we eat Jesus? No, it's a symbol. It represents something. When you take this bread and you take this wine, you're saying that your insides have been cleaned out. You're saying that you're inhabited by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. And that bread and that wine represent Jesus Christ. Now, don't think the bread and the wine are Jesus Christ. They represent Jesus Christ. His blood, his flesh. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. Now, don't get caught up in the symbology here. Jesus is much more than a symbol. He's a real, living creature. He is God. But the Jews say they have a God too. His name is Leviathan. He is a huge serpent, and they will eat of him on their Passover. That will be their Passover festival, when they eat of the serpent. Now, in the Christian theology, when we eat and drink of Jesus, we become Jesus in a sense. Now, I know I'm going to get people out there, and they're going to say, you become God. No, 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 no. You're just remembering what Jesus did on the cross. You're remembering the blood that he shed. You're remembering that he gave you a new life, a new spirit as a Christian. You can do all things through Christ, which will strengthen you, the Bible says. But you're not Christ. You don't become Christ by eating Christ. And you don't even eat Christ. You're taking a symbol. But it's an important symbol. And the Bible gives communion as a holy commandment. Yes, take and eat. Take and drink. The Jews say the same thing. Take the serpent. Eat it. They say in the Kabbalah, the rabbis tell them in their synagogues, when you eat of the serpent, you become the serpent. We say that when we partake of the Holy Communion, we do so with great, great import. The Bible says it's a tragic thing for a sinful person to take of the communion. Whenever I partake of the communion, I ask Jesus to sanctify my body, to cleanse me. Because in a sense, in a strange sense, I'm partaking of Jesus symbolically. I don't want you to go out there and say, text said you're eating Jesus. Text said you're drinking his blood. But it's very important symbolically to do this. Now the Jews eat the serpent. They say the serpent is God and they become gods, little gods, by eating it. Or they're going to at this great Passover festival that will occur at the beginning of the new world order. Leviathan. They will then become the eagle, will they not? They say the Jewish people collectively are God. They are God. They are Messiah. They are their own Messiah. And at that festival, they will eat of the serpent and they will become the serpent. Now, we can say that that's symbolic too of the Jews. But I would never say that I'm going to eat the serpent. The serpent is that old, the old one they call Satan. Satan is called the serpent. The eagle eats the serpent. That's God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus, the eagle, destroys the imposter eagle, who is the serpent. Well, we've talked a lot about the dominion of the eagle. And the Jews believe they will have their Passover festival when they eat the serpent. But what we know is that our Lord Jesus will reign. And he is our Father in heaven. And he will have dominion. And his dominion will be an everlasting one. And I thank God that you and I have a part in it. Well, this is Tex Mars. You've been listening to Power of Prophecy today. We've been talking about the dominion of the eagle. Remember, folks, only God is the great eagle. Only God. These others are, well, they'll all be gathered together wherever the dead are, wherever the carcass is. Matthew 24:28. The Bible pictures the last days world as Babylon. And it says in Revelation 18, verse 2, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. B-I-R-D. Till next week, friends, tune in and discover the power of prophecy.